Amen. So many wonderful phrases can be highlighted from that song. Think of God in his fullness, pouring out. Theologians have often compared, and because the Bible talks about Jesus Christ being the outshining of the Father, that God is like a son, constantly giving, constantly overflowing. He is full and yet always giving. And to think of God in that way, to be able to enjoy the fullness of his grace that he wants to pour into our lives, he wants to meet our needs. What a wonderful God we have. All right, we're going to have the children be dismissed for children's church. Allow them to, and we're going to turn back in our Bibles to Mark chapter 16. Mark 16. If you get to know me a little bit, you'll find that I enjoy sports, and I really enjoy team sports, and it's a lot of fun to be able to work together with a team to try to accomplish a goal, and something that the teams here at church have done for probably a little over a year now is kind of gotten into a groove of playing soccer together. And it's fun because you're all working to get a goal. You've got a goal in mind. All right, we're gonna get a goal. So it's fascinating what happens. Somebody will be defending down there and they sacrifice their body and they throw themselves in front of the block, and someone jumps and steals the ball and they run as fast as they can and they kick it as far as they can to somebody else and they've got the ball and they're moving around. They dance around defender using all their energy and they pass it down towards the end and they pass it, all this culmination of work and effort, and they pass the ball to me right in front of the goal, and here's an opportunity to accomplish it, and kaboom, yow. Oh, I missed it to the right. Oh, I hate that feeling. I let the whole team down. All of that effort, all of that work to get it to that moment, and I flub the shot. That happens more often than I'd like to admit. In fact, it happens close to, if I said 99% of the time, it'd almost be a lie, because it's about 100% of the time. It's about, without fail, that happens. The reality, when you think about these things, when we come to our message and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that God has given us a role to partner with him to reach a goal. And the last bit of all that God has accomplished, he's given to us. Now, God does the work. He does the work in people's hearts. It's not something that we grab, hold somebody, and twist their arm and make them believe. I'm not trying to say that we are the linchpin, but God has given us a crucial role. I'll never really forget the aspect of watching the Americans compete in the Olympics and trying to, in this mile race where there's four segments and you had a baton and you pass it on. And I don't know if it was the Americans, now it's gotten so long ago since I've watched it to think, but I think the Americans were winning, or there was someone else that was winning and beating them. At least the team that was leading, when they came to the last and final one, they handed the baton off and they dropped the baton. And all of a sudden the other teams were passing them up. You realize, oh, they were doing so well until the last leg of the race. You know, a God in every generation, he's called upon the church to pass the baton to the next generation. You think about what the gospel is and Jesus Christ's command. If 20 years ago, we probably have to go back further than that, but if there's any point in time, let's say even today, let's say you and I and not a single Christian communicated the gospel to anyone else, and we were as quiet and silent about what God had done for us. After we all died, there would not be another Christian on the earth. Now, God says his church is going to prevail. He's going to use obedient believers. But I want us to understand, it's up to us to carry this on of what Jesus Christ has done. Love that song that we just sung by the young people. What did they say? What he has done shall not be forgotten. Jesus Christ has done something so wonderful, it should never be forgotten. And it never will be for all of eternity. we will constantly sing the song. When we get to that great new song, it'll be the one I love so much, about Jesus Christ's love. So we have a great responsibility, and that is to follow the command that he's given us. Preach the gospel. As we turn towards this passage, I'm just going to want you to see something, if not something we're going to build off of, but I want you to see that there's a pattern to the words here. In verses 15 through 18, we see that Jesus gives a command, in verse 2 commands, actually, go ye into all the world, and the second one is preach the gospel. Then he talks about, you know, the response in verse 16, but then he says, and these will be signs that follow in verse 17 and 18. Then he's done speaking. Then we find here, Jesus' words are there. He has commands, and then he has signs. Then we have Jesus ascending in verse 19 up into heaven, sitting at the right hand of God in authority. And what do we find? The disciples went forth. That's obedience to the first command of going. And preached everywhere. That's obedience to the second command. And so the two commands he gives, just a few verses later, the text tells us, and they were obedient. And then the second part, we see the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. And so there's the fulfillment of the signs. So you see what's going on in the text? So what we're going to deal with is we're going to talk about the commandments, and we're going to deal with the signs. We're going to deal with Jesus' ascension, his authority. That's going to be the aspect of which the sermon is. But I want you to see, I'm really going to keep going from the first part to the second part, first part to the second part, because they're connected. And if you see that from the beginning, you'll understand why I'm just jumping around as I am, because it's showing a pattern of command and then fulfillment in this text. And it's a very beautiful aspect. So let's go ahead and jump in and look at the command of Jesus Christ. He tells us, preach the gospel. What's so beautiful, when you hear a story or if you hear a message, and some of the most memorable messages to me were where someone will tell a story and then they'll preach their message and then at the very end, they finish the story and it really brings together the whole. That's a very beautiful, you know, oratory technique to end where you began. The gospel of Mark is just that beautiful. Where the gospel began is where it ends. What is the first verse of the gospel of Mark? I hope, you know, and my goal is an aspect of if someone's a diligent study through this time, that if you're going through and you're rehearsing these truths, that this might be one of the truths that stick with you for the rest of your life. How does the gospel of Mark begin? It says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There's the theme. There's what this whole gospel is all about. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is his, let me tell you about it. Let me tell you about the good news. And he's going through and outlining for us. And at the very end, the commission of Jesus Christ himself is to the church that once we've received the gospel, that we preach this gospel. And so the very, very ending of Mark reminds us of what's the most important aspect of this whole book. It's Jesus Christ and the good news about him that's wrapped around the identity of who he is. As we look at this understanding of the gospel, we have to understand that in the very beginning he said, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, according, so that's not the end of the sentence, according as it is written in the prophets. This is a gospel, a good news that God said is coming. And he actually quotes from Isaiah. And we looked at the word gospel itself, meaning good tidings. And there, the occurrence of this word occurs like 6-7 times, I think, in the Old Testament. All but one are in Isaiah. And the other one is in Joel. And if you look at this, I'm just going to read a few of those passages because what I want us to understand is it says, okay, preach the gospel. What do you mean, gospel? What good tidings? What's the content? What are we supposed to declare? Isaiah gives us the background for this. He says, O Zion, that bringeth good tidings. That's the gospel. Get thee unto the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. God is going to be present. God is going to be in your midst. God is going to be someone that you can see working and acting with you. This is the gospel. Who is this God? It is God the Son, Jesus Christ, working among his people. The one whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. And he did. Not only this, in Isaiah 52, verse 7, he says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. That's the gospel. That publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. All right, here's another declaration of what the gospel is. It means your God is now ruling and reigning upon the earth. The declaration is that Jesus Christ is the King. He is the sovereign. He has ascended up into heaven and sat down in authority, in power, reigning with God the Father on his throne. And he's waiting a day when he's going to come back and seize the kingdom that God has promised to him. And God will place all enemies underneath his feet. That's the book of Revelation. That's where we're going next, to see that fulfillment. And then Isaiah 61:1, another passage that the Old Testament gospel says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Jesus quoted that at the beginning of his ministry, Isaiah 61:1. The gospel, the good tidings, is that God brings a salvation through a mediator, the one who can stand between you and God. Jesus Christ is, Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. He is that mediator. He is that Savior. And so part of what was going on was we saw that the gospel of Jesus Christ was the recognition of who Jesus was. That's very important for you and me. So when we look at the content of the gospel, we have to believe that Jesus is God. Someone can tell the whole gospel story. They can know from A to Z everything that Jesus did. They can believe he did miracles. They can believe that he died upon a cross. They can believe that he died to bring us justification. But if somebody teaches you that that person is not the Son of God, in the fullness of his deity, equal with God the Father from eternity past, they are preaching another gospel. That's just the reality of it. Not only is the content is that Jesus is God, that Jesus is the mediator between God and man, and that he has provided salvation through his death and resurrection. You have to believe that Jesus is the solution. He's the only solution, the only answer for your problem of sin. And praise the Lord, he is. He's met the need. And then we see here that we have to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is King. There has to be an acknowledgement of his authority in our lives. It's interesting in Luke 24 that it talks about this same discussion that Jesus had with his apostles. It records that he told them that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You have salvation. You have deliverance. You enter into the kingdom of God when you acknowledge and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. There's a complete, you've got to understand, I am bringing myself underneath him. I'm aligning myself with him. I'm going to follow him. Too many times we want to scrub the gospel down to just a few palatable truths that we can make into a small pill-like portion and push it down people's throats before they realize what and say, okay, now you've prayed and you've trusted the Lord. No, there has to be an acknowledgement of who God is. You have to know who Jesus Christ is. You have to understand what He's done. You have to be committing your life to Him as you are accepting His salvation to you, calling out in faith. This is not anywhere near a work salvation. It's just simply acknowledging who Jesus is at the moment that you receive His work and salvation. This is important for us in understanding the gospel we are to preach. We can focus on that word gospel. It's the summary of all of the content of the book of Mark. But I want to focus now at the word preach. He says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. This, my friends, is the climax of a pattern. A pattern. What's so funny to me is, Jeremiah's not here. He's in children's church. He is doing his studies, and every time I'm supposed to grade his papers, and that falls to me on occasion. So I'm getting his paper and saying, okay, what's Jeremiah? Oh, this is fascinating. And he's got circle, square, triangle. Circle, square, blank. Can you figure out from the pattern what the next sequence is? And some of them are really simple. Like circle, circle, square, circle, circle, square. It's real. I'm like, oh, yeah, I can help him with this, you know. I got this down, you know. So it's real simple, right? I mean, when you see a pattern, you learn from the pattern, you realize, oh, this is what's supposed to go in the blank. Yes. God has given us a pattern. What is the pattern in Mark? John the Baptist came on the scene, and he was, in seven verses, that's all we get to find out about his ministry. And twice in those times, it tells us what he was doing. Preaching. Jesus comes on the scene in verse 14 and 15, and we find out that he's coming and he's preaching. Then he calls to himself the disciples in chapter 3, verse 14. It says he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. He was preparing them. His discipleship was all about a preaching, proclamation, publishing ministry. Chapter 6, we find another cycle in the Gospel of Mark. Now he's ready to send them out, and he sends them out two by two, and he gave them power over unclean spirits. And at the end of that section it says, and they went out and preached that men should repent. The very message that Jesus preached. Repent and believe the gospel. It's interesting that Jesus required those who were saved to preach. He told him in chapter 5, this is the demoniac. The guy, he wanted to follow Jesus, said, please let me go with you. He said, no, go back into Decapolis and tell them what great things the Lord hath done for you. You know what? Part of the gospel message is not simply just telling what God has done, but telling what God has done for you. Every one of us can tell what God, if you've experienced this salvation, you can tell someone else about it. Sometimes we get scared, I don't know how to do give the gospel, I don't know what to. Do you know what it's like to be in fear? Do you know what it's like to be guilty before God? Do you know what it's like to call out in faith towards Him, knowing the only thing that could save you is Jesus Christ, and believing in your heart that God is going to forgive you because you called on His name, and have the joy of the Lord in your end? Well, you can tell what God has done for you. Essentially, I don't want you to be confused about this. Jesus didn't tell everyone that He healed to go out and proclaim it. There is a theme in Mark. Remember how we looked at how Jesus was constantly telling people to be quiet. But that was part of the whole aspect of he was revealing His salvation, but people didn't understand who He was. You can't tell about what He's done if you don't know who He is. And so there was an aspect of until there was accurate knowledge, he wanted that information to be kept silent. So we've looked at that. It was part of the whole theme that led up to they didn't understand the cross and how Jesus was coming to die for them. There's a passage in Mark chapter 1. You think it's interesting here that the commands he gives him is go into all the world, preach the gospel. And yet at the very beginning of the gospel, unbeknownst to us, the key and the secret to our lives is being revealed to us in the life of Jesus Christ. Remember after those two important miracles, casting out the demon in the synagogue, picturing Jesus Christ's power over demonic forces that are actually inside of the religious superior aspect, and then going over here, he's showing that he is the God who is powerful. He's the strong man of Isaiah who is going to conquer his foes. Then we went over to the mother-in-law of Peter. He takes her hand. He lifts her up. And that's the aspect of he gently leadeth his young little shepherd as a shepherd to the sheep. He's taking them and restoring them. So Jesus is the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 40, two powerful miracles. After that's done, he gets up early the next morning. He goes out to pray. Peter comes to him and says, all men seek you, Jesus. Come, come. They're all wanting you. Come back. They want to hear you preach. And stunningly, Jesus tells them, I've got to go to the next town. Verse 38, he says, let us go. Fulfillment of the first command Jesus gives. To the next towns that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. This is the purpose of my life. To go from here to there to there to there. And I'm going, 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 preaching, preaching, preaching the gospel of Jesus. Ultimately what he would reveal. He exemplified what he commanded. Not only that, Jesus anticipated in the final hours, the final days, might say, and in the final hours, that there would be a preaching of the gospel through the whole world. Mark chapter 13, at the Olivet Discourse, he says that the gospel must first be published among all nations. The gospel is going to get out. It's going to go across the entire globe before Jesus Christ comes and returns again. That's a promise. There's an assurance there. Mark 14, 9. Wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of a memorial of her. Remember Mary breaking the vase there and the ointment poured upon her? Jesus says the gospel is going to go through the whole world. Preaching, preaching. So here's the pattern. John the Baptist, what'd he do? Okay, we're getting it. Preach, yes, preach. Jesus, he came. He is anticipating that this is going to happen. What are we supposed to do? Preach. Circle, 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 circle. The pattern's there. What is your life supposed to be about? One thing, one purpose. You fill it in with anything else and you miss the pattern. You are a preacher of Jesus Christ. And you are supposed to go and do this. Let's examine this command. Go into all the world. You know what this means? It means that the initiative falls upon the believer to share the gospel. We've got to find a way to be going. We've got to find a way somehow to reach out. Every single one of us. Because this is our purpose, this is our mission, this is the commission of Jesus Christ. No, it's liberating to me. Sometimes, you know, we're going to, part of a church, we organize to do this, to accomplish this. But I feel that burden personally, on a personal level. I've got to reach out. But God's going to work this into your own life. When he says, follow me, he says, I will make you fishers of men. Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Savior, has taken upon himself the responsibility to make us what we ought to be in this role. So that gives me God great hope, great encouragement. God's going to use the very things that I like, I enjoy. And I mean, there's going to be an aspect, there's things I don't enjoy. Part of what our purpose is, even last year we started an evangelism class to go through the gospel. We're going to pick that up, Lord willing, if everything allows, sometime in the fall. And continue that to try to help you to feel comfortable, to know verses to go to. How can I share my faith? You know what, this year we're starting, we did it last year, but it really wasn't on an organized scale. We're going to do a weekly visitation. We're going to go out and meet people. I'll tell you, it'll change your mind. It'll make you more focused. If you just say, I'm going to go. I'm going to go if I can go once a month, if I go twice a month, if I can go every time, I can go, but I'm just going to go, and you knock on the door and you talk to someone, you see their face, and you see that they have no hope, they have no assurance. You realize there are people right down the road, two turns to the right and in the driveway on the left. They're lost and going to hell. Change the way you pray. Change the way you look at this community and say, God, I want to be reaching out. But I'll tell you this, you know what's the hardest thing to get churches to be a part of? Weekly visitation. Nobody will come. That's the reality of it. But our one purpose is to preach the gospel. You say, well, I may not be able to do that. That's fine. It's not the only way to get the gospel out. God's going to use your acquaintances, the people you run into, your circumstances. Every day ought to be looking around thinking, who is God going to bring into my life that I can give them the gospel? Because God's going to orchestrate things, but I've got to be going. I've got to be thinking about this. And it's got to have my initiative. I've got to take the initiative to have the literature at hand to be able to give someone a gospel tract. I've got to take the initiative to be ready to give an answer to someone who may ask me about the hope that lies within me. It's interesting to me. I love playing soccer. Well, I've found a way to play soccer with some unsaved people in our community. And now I get to meet them, and I talk to them, and I find out their families, and I know that they're lost. And I want to invite them to our churches. I want to provide an opportunity to give them the gospel. I'm looking to see God do that. What do you like to do? What's your sphere? What are your activities? How can you use those very things to get the gospel to people? Because that's the main purpose. If we don't do that, we're going to hang our heads when we stand before the Lord. And of course, we've got to be wise. We've got to be kind. We've got to be discerning on what's being effective. But you know what's interesting? He says, we've got to be going. But he says, we've got to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we see that the aspect of the initiative is on the believer to share the gospel, not on the world to seek the gospel. Don't get in this mindset, oh, I'll wait for somebody to ask me, and then I'll respond to them. No, it's my responsibility. I take the initiative. That's powerful for me. On the basis of the authority of Jesus Christ, I am to take the initiative in conversations, in relationships, to bring it to the gospel. The early church, we find out, took this literally. It says they went everywhere. I was convicted when we had our missionary going to Serbia, the Millers, that part of his testimony was he was looking around and he wanted to find out, they would play a certain game that they would place a dot on the map and they would find out where was the closest Bible preaching church in that area of the world. Reality is, we know that the world is lost. We know that there are people who have never heard the gospel. And yet, it doesn't really bother us that much. We're not concerned. And even if we're not concerned for their souls, are we not concerned enough for the command that we're going to give an account? The point is, and what God's doing and stirring in my own heart is, I've got to make myself aware of where the needs are. In this world, there are places where people do not know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Where are they? We've got a scheme. We've got a plan. We've got to pray. We've got to give. We've got to say, God, would you please send a missionary to this place right here because they don't have the gospel. And maybe you say, I'm too old, I can't get there. But I'm going to pray for one of these young people. I'm going to pray for God to call them. I'm going to pray for God to work, because it's our responsibility to go into all the world and preach the gospel. May we implement this in our church, because we will not be an obedient New Testament church if we do not make this our main priority, giving the gospel to this lost world. It's interesting, has this part ever bothered you? And preach the gospel to every creature. Every time I've heard that, I thought, does he mean that literally? Like every creature, like the dogs and the cats and the mules and all that stuff. And I kind of snicker about that and say, no, common sense says that's ridiculous. Only people need salvation. But why say it that way? He's letting us, if he said to preach to every man, he would have communicated something less than what he's communicated right now. When he says preach to every creature, that means that every man is created by God. So you are going to those who are going to meet their Maker. This is the reality. God created this world. Oh, the world wants us to think, oh, keep religion in your own private little sphere. Oh, as long as you keep religion right here within these four walls, Satan is happy. Of course, he'd love to stop this too. We know that. But if you, the next best thing is keep it right here. The world says keep it in your private life. Don't talk to people. The revelation of Jesus Christ is make it a part of every sphere of your life. Make it normal for you to talk about deep spiritual things in your heart, because your ongoing relationship with God is real and it touches every part of your life. It's interesting to talk to nurses about God creating this baby. And they look at you like, oh, it's all so good. And we make our decisions based off God's. They want us to do this or that. And we say, you know what? We believe God is a part of this process. And this is normal. We're trusting God to do this. Medicine, science, No, God is a part, every part of our life. And I don't care if you don't believe it. It's still true. He's the creator. You're the creature. You're going to have to give an account to him, and you need his salvation. Keep this in your mind. Every person you go to is created by God. Secondly, let's look quickly at Jesus' authority. We've seen the commands. Now let's see the authority by which we can carry out those commands in verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he's given them the commands. Here's the assurance of it. He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. I think there's an aspect to which I think, the gospel began as it ended. This is sitting down at God's hand is the sign of sonship. Psalm 2. I have set my king upon my holy of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. This is a coronation hymn that meant when you were brought into the kingship of the authority, you entered into the role of being the son of God. So David, Solomon, all of these others were in terms of fulfilling that role that God had given to man to administer the reign of God on the earth. The only person who could fulfill that is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He is the beloved Son whom God is well pleased. He is the one who had come to rule and to reign. And when he sat down on the right hand of God, he is taking the authority which was rightfully his. He is the Son. It's interesting, this is the fulfillment of the verse in Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Mark's already talked about that verse. Remember he asked him, whose son is it? How could the Messiah be David's son when David called him Lord? He's not just David's son, he's also God's son. He is proving that he is the Son of God and he sits with power and authority. You know what? There is no greater authority in this world than Jesus Christ. It's That's why if the government tells us to do something that Jesus Christ has not told us to do, or they forbid us to do something that he has explicitly told us to do, we will obey Jesus Christ because his authority is real. And I better fear him. I better respond to him. And if the world says you keep your mouth shut and you don't talk to other people at our workstation or in this place and you don't tell people about it, you keep that, you don't proselytize, you know, put these horrible branding names upon things to try to change the narrative. Jesus Christ says, you have the authority by me to tell anyone about the gospel of Jesus. You've been commissioned. Someone stops me and says, you can't be here. I say, no, I have the authority to be here by Jesus Christ. I have the authority to tell them about his son. And so we have to understand the authority that is still present today. Where is Jesus Christ right now? He is at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and me. His authority, his reign is going on right now. Are we responding to the command of the King? Preach the gospel. Because of his authority, that's why this verse talks about, I believe, in talking about baptism. It's because we're talking about total commitment to Jesus Christ. It says in verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Some have had problems with that. Wait a second. Is that meaning that Jesus is teaching baptismal regeneration? That when you go down into the water, you were unsaved. But as you enter into the water and you come out, now you are washed from your sins and now you have new life? There are some churches, even in this town, that teach you are saved by baptism. They'll use this verse. They'll use two other verses. Let me give them to you so you can understand. Acts 2:38. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then, in chapter 22 of Acts, he says, Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. All right, so those are some verses we say, wait a second, though. The gospel tells us that it's not by any action that we do, it's simply by faith in Jesus Christ alone. The work is all of God. I just put my faith in his work, and he saves me. There's no added work onto this that allows me, okay, if I believe in Jesus and I do this, or I get washed in baptism, then I'm saved. That's not what the scripture teaches. So we have to understand, well, that's clear from, and I'm not going to take the time to go through all the passages that teach that salvation is by grace, by faith alone. That's an established doctrine. But why did the early church and why did Jesus talk about baptism so closely related to salvation? It's because baptism meant something. Baptism was a point in which I said, you know what? I'm no longer with this religious group. I'm with Jesus. I stand with him. It was a public sign of identification. And if you were willing, it's kind of like, if you want to understand the situation of that day, think of getting saved in Iran or Iraq. And then having a public baptism by which you say, I have left Islam. I am now a Christian. You don't do that unless you're truly born again. You understand? The point is that baptism is an outward sign of inward conversion. One is not saved because of baptism. That's why you are condemned. There's no situation in verse 16 where someone believes and is not baptized and they're not saved. It's so foreign to the text. Verse 16 says, but he that believeth not shall be damned. It's simply unbelief that sends you to hell. It's simply faith that brings you salvation. But someone who truly puts their faith in Jesus Christ will want to be identified with Jesus. The inward transformation will produce in them a desire for an outward declaration that I am willing to be identified with Jesus Christ. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. I will tell the world. We can't have this mousy Christianity. Hide in our hole. Eat our cheese. And only come out at night. We've got to be bold for Jesus Christ. We've got to be willing to identify with Him because of His authority. Baptism was the symbol of total commitment to Jesus Christ. And it was the picture of the internal salvation that God had done. Now let's look finally. We've seen Jesus' commands, Jesus' authority, but let's look at Jesus' promise. Verse 17, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." I'm calling these signs of confirmation. Why? Because of verse 20. "And the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs." Is that pretty clear in the text? The signs confirmed the word. Okay, that's the key to understanding what's going on here. Because we look at the signs, casting out devils or demons, speaking with new tongues, taking up snakes, drinking deadly poison, healing the sick. Now, it's not saying go out there and take up snakes, as some snake handlers would interpret the verse. Oh, we can go out here and they've been bitten and some have died. And it's, you know, don't misapply scripture, okay? he's not saying go drink some bleach, okay? If I drink this, I'm a Christian, I won't die. No. It's saying that if you are forced to drink something like this, or if a snake comes upon your path and is going to try to attack you, God will protect you. There's the aspect here of divine power. There's divine protection behind this. Now, as we look towards this, Jesus promised them. He says, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." We think that because Jesus Christ went into heaven and His Spirit comes down upon the earth, that now the church should be feeble and in a weaker position. No, because Jesus Christ is at God's right hand, we are able to do greater things through Him and in His name. That is the truth. But what exactly is going on? You say, "Well, Pastor, have you cast out a demon recently? Have you gone to the hospital and laid your hand on someone and seen someone sick? Why aren't you having the signs of faith?" We have to answer this. This is a good question to be understood. It's interesting in the Acts of the Apostles. It says, "And by the hands of the apostles," this is chapter 5, verses 12, 15, 16, "were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were one with one accord, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, and at the least of the shadow of Peter passing by them overshadowed some of them. And there came also a multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folk and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one." Paul cast out a demon in Acts 16. He healed the sick in Acts 26. He was bitten by a snake and cast it into the fire, and he was unhurt in Acts 28. These signs came and were fulfilled. That's the point. The book of Acts shows that they did have the word of God working with them and confirming the signs. Now, we have to understand exactly what do we understand from all this, because I'm not the first person that has to wrestle with this question. Should there be signs and wonders today? Did you know that the second century church had to wrestle with that question? A whole lot harder than we did. Because they recognized we're not doing signs and wonders anymore. We're not speaking in tongues. We're not casting out demons. We're not healing the sick. What's wrong with us? That's church history. And they wrestled with that. But the revelation has already been given to us in the Bible that God wanted to confirm this. And Hebrews tells us these things. the greatest revelation came in Jesus Christ. And in chapter 2, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which first began to be spoken by the Lord, that's Jesus, and, here's our key word, was confirmed unto us by them who heard him. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. These powerful spiritual things that God was doing, of casting out demons, things that were truly miraculous, and people could not deny that a miracle was done. Those were given to the apostles and the apostolic generation to validate God's word. God was giving a new revelation. He was adding 27 books to the Bible. And if you're going to add something to the Bible, God says there better be some verification that it truly is from me. Now, are we expecting God to add new books to the Bible and give us a greater revelation and more signs today? No, because the greatest revelation that could ever be given is the person who knew God the best, who was God, the Son. He's the outshining, the very image of the stamp of the Father. There can be no greater revelation. There will be no revelation given beyond what we have today for us. It is complete, is sufficient. And as Corinthians tells us, he says, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away with. And he said, oh, there'll be prophesying, oh, there'll be speaking in tongues, but these things shall cease. They will come to an end, Paul said. But that when that which is perfect is come, now we have the word. And it's not that we're doing less things because we're not casting out demons. I'm not saying God couldn't use, in some places where, you know, we're talking about out in the bush and miracles in terms of God can do. There's nothing limiting God's power in hand. But in terms of expectation, what we ought to be expecting is when we communicate the gospel, Satan is bound. Those who are in need and hurting and bound and the gospel is what's going to set people free. A greater work is not to deliver someone physically, lay hands in the hospital, allow them to get up and walk out. The greatest work is for the gospel of Jesus Christ to come from our mouths and to save their soul and give them eternal destiny. This is the call of the church. Preach the gospel. But what about this? This is what's so beautiful to me. Verse 20, and the Lord working with them. Was that just for the first apostolic generation? That God was working with them and confirming them? No, I believe that we ought to be looking for God's evidence of work in our own lives. Not through some miraculous thing, or I was able to walk on water yesterday. I know God's, I'm right with God. That's not the point. It's interesting. Let me tell you a little story that as I was meditating on this passage, God seemed to illuminate in my own life. I hate when he does that. But then I got to share it. And I don't always like to share what God's doing in my own life because it's a little personal. All right. So part of we're in the hospital and we need our little baby to start eating. And that's always a difficult process. It seems like, oh, it's so natural. But there's a little bit, those who don't know about it, it's a little challenging at times for the child to get a hold, and we're very important. We wanted them to be breastfed and all those things. Sorry, let me bring that up in public. So we're going for this, and we've got a nurse who is really putting pressure on us, and she's like saying, oh, she's really concerned. We're probably at night, we're tired and everything. The point is, whether you agree with me or not, I was in the point of perceived pressure. I needed my son to eat. And I was praying, God, please do something. He had been sleeping, which a sign of not getting enough food is that they can be drowsy and they don't want to eat. And so here was, he had been sleeping for 4 hours. We try to wake him up and he's still not eating. And he's still laying like this. And as a parent, you're like, the worst is happening. I know it. I know he's. So your nervousness is going on. You're like, okay, Lord, please, please, please. Well, here's the part I don't want to communicate necessarily, but the reality was a little bit towards the end of that night, I was getting a little short with my wife. sorry. And I had said a few things that I, quite frankly, would just, I was tired and fatigued, and I knew I shouldn't say it, and I was saying them, and I didn't care, and it was just like, it was terrible. It was wrong. I'm ashamed. I knew that I needed God, but he brought it to my attention. I looked at God, and I said, oh, man, I don't want to do this. Why is it so hard to apologize? Why is it so hard to say, I'm sorry, I'm wrong? But I knew I needed to. I knew it was the right thing to do. So I told my wife, I asked her for forgiveness. No sooner had I asked her for forgiveness, our little baby, he was lying there on her, in front of her, like this, goes, and he leans over and he wants to eat. Is that coincidence? In my life, I'd say no. I knew God wanted me to do the right thing. I had to make something right. And God confirmed it in my life. I believe God wants us to live that way, looking for the confirmation of God that I'm in the right path, I'm being obedient, I'm doing what's right. And I'm telling you, that's not something unique in my life. I say, it's unique enough to say I'm probably not as obedient as I should be, and I'm not looking for the confirmation. But when I come to a loggerhead and a decision and a difficulty, and when I've been willing to be obedient, I've seen God confirm that over and over and over again, enough to think in my mind, maybe this is how we ought to be living. God, confirm to me today that you are with me and you are working in my life. How is he going to do that? Because the Christian life has to be a life of prayer. The way we live is, God, I need you, I need you, I need you, I need you, I need you. And you're looking to God to meet your needs all around you. And you're praying and you're asking and you're trying to step out and you're correcting and you're being obedient. You're listening to his voice. And God is going to confirm to you that he's working with you. He's going to confirm as you go out to give the gospel that he's with you, that he's going to help you, that he's going to go through the valley with you. You know, for the church today, for us, as we walk away from this place, I want us to understand that we've got to obey the command and expect the confirmation. Live in obedience to his command and expect God to work in your life and be real and show himself on a regular basis, because we can be a confident in Jesus Christ's authority and his willingness, his ability to fulfill the promise that he's given to us. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you for this wonderful, empowering command. Preach the word, preach the gospel. Lord, that I pray that all across this room there would be a reaffirmation, a recommitment of our lives to this one purpose, that we are to be about this ministry of preaching, proclaiming, publishing, making known the good news of Jesus Christ. And Lord, would you stir us? Would you work within us? Would you give us signs? Not looking at signs and wonders, but true evidence that you are working in our midst. Joy, peace, answer to prayer. Things, that, blessings that we can share. Salvation of souls, Lord. Please, we're not looking for an evidence-based experience, Lord. We trust you based on your word. But Lord, would you drop some handfuls on purpose to show us that we're walking in the way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all stand and turn to 543. Sing this chorus, A Passion for Souls.
Jesus, I long to be winning men who are lost and constantly sinning. Oh, may this hour be one of beginning the story of pardon.